Your Bibles with me tonight, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're making our way through this small book of the Bible. But tonight we're going to see a passage, a part of this small book that speaks to our lives today and our world today. What a picture it is of the days in which we are living. The title of the message tonight, Living in the Last Days. And we certainly are. Evidence abounds. We see every day a reminder that we are in the last days. And who but God could describe what we're seeing unfold on a daily basis in our world? Some approximately 2,000 years before it's actually taking place. Look with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is not a pretty picture, but it is an accurate one. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your precious word and how powerful it is and how it speaks to our day that we're living in. Father, we thank you that you have given grace and will give grace to your children to live in such evil days. Thank you for giving us a book. Thank you for giving us the assurance that we have you, as the song just mentioned, to guide us and help us, to walk with us every day while we're here. Father, again, we lift up to you those who have suffered great loss and shock in the community there in Baton Rouge. We pray for those who are affected directly, for those families that lost loved ones, for those families that have wounded loved ones. Father, we pray for that community. We pray for our country. We pray for our world. There have been so many attacks on people, and sometimes our law enforcement right there in the crossfire, and targets of evil people. Lord, we thank you for the men who serve our community and also serve our church here. We pray for Jimmy. We pray for Will. We pray for the forces they serve on. Pray for all of our local men and women. Thank you for those who have dedicated themselves to serve the community in such a way. And Lord, we pray these days we'll find them strong and give them that inner calm that they'll need, not knowing what a day may bring, not knowing who they may be talking to that has little or no respect for them. Please give them that supernatural peace that only comes from you, God. And Father, we do pray that you will keep them safe. We thank you for what they do. We often, Lord, take for granted what it must be like to be a police officer. I remember Danny Farmer, Lord, one time, just in a casual conversation, when I asked him, "Danny, do people appreciate what you do?" And Danny, as you know, Lord, said, "Only when they need you." And how that made my heart sink. And I've always remembered that. So help us, Lord, in these days to encourage our law enforcement to say a kind word, to go out of our way just to tell them that we're praying for them and that we uplift them and we encourage them and thank them for what they do. And Lord, continue to be with us here in this service. Please speak to our hearts and remind us that even though the days are bleak and getting darker, that there is hope for your children. There's a better world. We've sung about that again too, the unclouded day. And make us long even more for heaven above. And set our affection on things above, not things here on this earth. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be those faithful witnesses that can help people be prepared to leave this world for the next. Help us to tell them about the story of Jesus and the grace of God that's available for forgiveness. And Father, help us to be diligent, faithful in giving out the gospel. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Living in the last days. You will see that phrase in verse 1. In the last days, perilous times shall come. According to the Bible, we have been living in the last days ever since Jesus came to earth. This is the way the Bible speaks of the last days. I'll give you but just a couple of verses to think about. Hebrews chapter 1 begins this way. God, who at sundry times, that means at different times, and in diverse manners or different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So there, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that there were times and in different manners God spoke through his prophets, through visions, through dreams, various and sundry ways. But in these last days, he has spoken loudly and clearly and powerfully through his Son, sending his own Son. And so God is telling us that with the coming of Christ, he's beginning to wrap things up. This is the era or the time period that he's bringing everything to a head, bringing everything to a close. In a similar way, 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 speaks of Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the writer there, Peter, says in these last times Christ was revealed. God had been building up to that. He ordained it before time and then worked it out through the Old Testament times. And now we're bringing everything to a conclusion. In 1 Timothy, this is the first letter to Timothy, we came across this phrase in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit, that is, speaks clearly. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And if you want to get real technical, when it says the latter times, that most likely, from all we can tell about the Bible, refers to the last of the last times. So you have the last times, beginning at the first coming of Christ, that will conclude with the second coming of Christ, and then this specific phrase, the latter times, which is likely a reference to the last of the last days, which I believe, from all accounts, we're living in. You put all the prophecies together, you see things unfold. I know Ed's class is going through Revelation. They're focusing on that. And whether you're in Revelation or the Old Testament prophets or New Testament scripture other than Revelation, like we are here in 2 Timothy, we see God painting a picture or, as the old way of thinking of it, developing a negative of a picture right before our very eyes of what it will be like. The Bible says in the last days, generally speaking, there will be a time of apostasy and moral decay, persecution. We can expect that. Paul wrote of that. A time when people resist the truth spoken of here. They discard it and replace it with something more to their liking. The Bible speaks of people having itching ears, bringing teachers to tell them what they want to hear. We're certainly living in these last days. So it's a picture of our times. Let's comb through this and see what we can find here about this picture. The first thing I want to talk about, and it'll be 95% of the message, and then we'll have just a brief second point, very, very brief, and that's not ministerially speaking. That'll be accurate. It'll be a brief second point. But our first point, I want us to consider under this heading, God's description of the last days. How is God describing the last days? I want you to notice four things in this description of the last days. First of all, and here again, it will be brief on this first little heading, and that is the serious dangers of the last days. I want you to notice the phrase there in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. A peril is a danger. The word perilous means dangerous. We're living not only in difficult times and dark times, we're living in dangerous times. That word perilous is found one other time in the New Testament. And it's used to describe two demon-possessed men in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. If you have the King James Version, it translates that same word this way, exceeding fierce. Exceedingly fierce days, dangerous days. And we see more evidence of that even today. Every day you don't know what you're going to hear on the news or find out something unfolded in that kind of way. We don't know what may happen in this area that is what we might call a soft target. You know, they speak of soft targets, and certainly a town like ours and an area like ours would be one of those. So we're living in dangerous times, folks. And then the second thing is, I want to spend a little more time here, what we might call the selfish desires in the last days. The selfish desires. Look at the way this unfolds and the way this describes. And we should see, as I say, a picture of our times. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. People often ask, don't they, what's in it for me? Love of self is really the basic sin out of which all other sins come and flow. Whenever a person makes himself the center of the world, then love for God and love for other people really is impossible. People that love self love little else besides self. And we see that on every hand. The world says, do what you want to do. And basically it says, put self on the throne. But the Bible, the Word of God, says put Jesus on the throne and allow Him to be the Lord and to direct and love Him supremely. Love God supremely and then love your fellow man. But that's not what we're seeing. Lovers of their own selves. Then covetous. We understand what covetous means. Literally, that's the word could be translated loving silver. Silver lovers. Money lovers. And with money loving comes money grabbing and greed and all of that. Remember, Timothy is serving, we've made reference to this before in both the first and second letter. Timothy's a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, again, in the news here recently. Asia Minor, as it's sometimes called. And reading about Ephesus in Bible times, which is when Paul lived, and of course Timothy, you find that Ephesus was one of the wealthiest cities of that time. It was the hub of business. And the trade routes from east to west crossed there in Ephesus. Ephesus was called, quote, by one of the historians and people of that day, the treasure house of the ancient world. And so this is a particular thing that Timothy probably saw on a daily basis. Coveting, greed, people just wanting more, bigger, better, finer things. It all crisscrossed right there. But let us never forget what Jesus said. What shall it profit a man, or a woman we might say, if you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's a question for the world today, isn't it? People are thinking about this and that and things, and they're not thinking about their own soul. Boasters. And that comes right along with coveting, because people want more, and then once they have more, then they want to boast about what they have, who they are, what they've done, what they hope to do. One ancient writer said this word boaster applied to people who pretend that they are richer than they are, or braver than they are, or to those who promise to do what they cannot do. Socrates, one of the ancient Greek writers, said of this word that people who are boasters were to be found in every walk of life, but get this, but worst of all in politics. Now that's ancient Greece. Times haven't changed very much, have they? Unless I be painted as one who's talking about this party or that party, you're going to see what the Republican convention on the news this week. You're going to see the Democratic convention the week after, and you'll see that kind of thing out of both parties. So equal opportunity conviction right there. What they need to have is conviction. As a matter of fact, not a convention, but conviction. I'll throw that in for free. Proud. All these kind of tie together, don't they? Proud, arrogance, proud of their accomplishments. And this is so sad, even proud of sin. We have seen something, I don't know when it started, but it's appalling just to say it, just to hear it. Gay Pride Week. Can you imagine such a thing? I remember Dr. Rogers saying, and I'll not try to imitate how he said it, but he would say it in that voice. But I never forget how he said, the sin that used to slink down the alley now struts down the main street. And boy, we have seen that. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, that is, God gives more grace. Wherefore, God saith, he resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How this world needs to hear that verse. In the latter days, people will be proud. And then we'll say blasphemers here. We'll come back to that and a few of these other things. But we're talking here about the sinful desires in the last days, the selfish desires of the last days. And I want us to think about this one where it says, without natural affection. Now think of that, without natural affection. One way to describe that is callous indifference. Or we might say hardness of heart. You know, it's natural for a husband to love his wife, for a wife to love her husband, for parents to love their children, for children to love their parents. But we're seeing a lack of that. We're seeing that there's an absence of that. It's only natural that husbands love their wives and families love one another. It's natural for citizens to love their country, isn't it? But we hear just the opposite going on. I think this would describe the awful sin of abortion, wouldn't you? Without natural affection. What could possess a woman to end a life in her womb? And they call it a woman's choice or a woman's right to choose. Without natural affection. And then truce breakers. We had a movement years ago that was started, and I benefited from that. Many of the men that I have been with through the years, some of you, in fact, benefited from that, called Promise Keepers. Well, a sign of the end times is promise breakers. Truce breakers. People just break their promises. Their word is anything but their bond. And then false accusers. False accusers. This is an interesting word. It's actually the word that can be translated slanderers. It's the very same word used of the devil. We get our word diabolical. It's diabolos. He's the slanderer. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. This is saying something false. This is running someone's reputation down. This is accusing someone falsely. And, of course, we know that if money is stolen or property is stolen, that can be replaced, but not stolen character or reputation. People accuse without any thought. Incontinent. And that's a word that simply means without self-control. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, there's a lot of evidence of that. So the people who love self and the people who love money and now are spoken of as not having natural love, now it says also that they love pleasure more than they love God. We know this world's gone mad over entertainment, over amusement. And people love to have a good time more than to serve God. We know that all these sins, everything I've mentioned here, is the evidence of an evil heart. Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Many of the things we see right here. Where does it start? You can't blame this party, government. You can't blame Washington for everything. Okay. A little humor there. You didn't get that. You can't blame Washington for everything. Where's the blame? It's right here, isn't it? It's people's hearts. And then we see a category we might call the sinful defiance in the last days, a defiant attitude. And these would be things like blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy and fierce. What a sad picture. Blasphemers. That's a word that carries the idea of someone who loves an insult, somebody who has a contempt for God and for man. And they just don't think anything of speaking evil or showing a lack of respect for anyone. And then fierce, savage, untamed, uncontrollable. We have a craving for violence, don't we? You look at the movies that are just advertised when you're watching TV, the entertainment that, and video games, I don't participate in that, but from what I can tell, what I hear, many of them are violent. You can tell a lot about a society by what it takes to entertain that society. And we have an insatiable appetite for violence. Fierce, it says. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Well, we know that. And that breeds persecution, intimidation, name-calling, Christian bashing, as we sometimes describe it. It describes people who think that people like us, who love the Bible, who love the Lord, who try to serve the Lord, they think we're the problem. And if they could just get rid of us and our values and our outspokenness for what we believe, then things would be a whole lot better. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah was a man of God. What a bold prophet and good man of God he was. And there was, in those days of Elijah, wicked King Ahab. And when they first met, we have this encounter recorded in 1 Kings 18 and 17. And King Ahab had the audacity to ask of the prophet Elijah this question. Here's what he said. "Are you the one who troubles Israel? You're the trouble around here." Well, I'm going to tell you, Elijah wasn't the problem. It was Ahab and old Jezebel. She was meaner than a junkyard dog. And she lit his fire and kept it lit. And he stirred up all kinds of evil. But he says, are you the one who troubles Israel? You're troublemaker. And that's what people think of us Christians, us Bible-thumping Christians. You know, we're a small minority. We're a very small minority. And not just because of the name Baptist, That's a small minority, but because we actually believe this book and we try to preach it and we try to share it and we try to live it. And so they try to marginalize us. That's the word that the world uses, the news. You know what marginalize uses? I've got a fairly new Bible and it's got wide margins. To marginalize something is to move it to the very edge, hoping it's going to drop off. That's what they want to do with us. Move us right over and let us drop right off. They'll even push us off if they can. Paul referred to these individuals that are not household names, Jannes and Jambres. And I think this fits under this category of sinful defiance. Refers back to what happened in the days of Moses. Those were two of the magicians, court magicians, that lived, apparently so, because they're mentioned here in connection with Moses, and based on what's said about them, it's likely that's who these fellows were. Court magicians in the court of Pharaoh in the days of Moses. And notice what it says about them again. Look at verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. That's at the heart of the defiance of this world. They can't stand the truth. They don't want absolute truth. In fact, they say there is no such thing as absolute truth, because when you insist upon absolute truth, that does not allow them any longer to define right and wrong by their definition. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for dark and dark for light. Isaiah chapter 5. And that's what we've seen happen in our nation. They resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate means they've been tested and discarded as fake and fraudulent. But they shall proceed no further. Now watch this, verse 9. For their folly, their foolishness, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So here you have two of Moses' advisors, and they withstood Moses, and they withstood what he was saying. What was Moses saying? Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And remember what the answer was from Pharaoh? And I'm sure he was getting advice from these rascals. Who is God that we should let his people go? Who is this God? We only know the God of the Nile. We only know the God of the pyramids. We only know the God of the crops and nature and lightning and rain, and they had a God for everything. Who's your God? What arrogance. And so they withstood Moses, resisted the truth, but their foolishness was uncovered, wasn't it? And God had the last word on that. And just like God took the covers off of their foolishness and uncovered them for who they were as frauds and fakes and phonies and imposters, they didn't know anything. Moses had the truth, they didn't. The same thing's going to happen in the last days. We're seeing that. These know-it-alls that think that they've got the answers when they don't have the answers. The Bible has the answers. God has the answers. And then we see another category, and let's hasten on, and that is the spiritual deception in the last days. The spiritual deception that we find in the last days. Look back in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So with all of this evil that is described here, it also now describes something that's going on in the latter days, and it's been going on, but you see it very prevalent nowadays, is this form of godliness. The word form is the outward appearance of godliness. And what this is speaking of is religion. America is not non-religious. The world is not non-religious. America's full of religion. The world is full of religion. There's an outward show of godliness, but it doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any content. It's not true saving faith. It's just a form of it, just a shadow, just an outward appearance. Even within what's known as Christianity, with the name Christian, I think we'd be appalled if we knew what some churches believe. I'll give you a personal example. I was shocked. This is just but an example. And I'm sure we can multiply these stories. You've heard them. But this is one that I heard and I experienced. We were over not too long ago in Bakersville, North Carolina. Joanne lost her grandmother. We went over for the funeral. I didn't conduct the funeral, but we were there in support. And in talking with the funeral director there, he said that they were looking for a pastor at their church, First Baptist Church in Bakersville. And this is not the point of telling the story, but I'll go ahead and tell the story. I'll tell you this part of the story. He said, "Are you interested in maybe candidating for our church?" I said, "No, I just came over here in support, you know, of our secretary." Well, after that, I talked to a director of missions, a young man, a very young man. You may remember I went to his ordination service in December over at Roan Mountain. He asked me to be a part of his ordination service. Garland Honeycutt is his name. And he's familiar with his church. And so I told him about the encounter with the funeral director and told him he happened to mention the church. First Baptist Church now, Bakersville, North Carolina, in the shadow of Roan Mountain. And you know what Garland Honeycutt told me, the director of missions who knew about that church? He said that they had just gotten rid of the pastor. He'd been there about 5 years, and he was in favor of gay marriage. Bakersville, North Carolina. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Whew. It's close to home. And I thought when he told me, I said, "You've got to be kidding." He said, "No, I'm not." He knew the church. He knew about the pastor. I don't think he knew him, but he knew of the pastor. And so there's a lot of things that bear the name of Christian, even Baptist. We have sometimes schools, and I'm not just picking on Baptist school, but schools that pose as Christian schools, even seminaries. You would be appalled at what is taught in some seminaries that are supposed to be training men for the ministry, where they question the validity of this book, the miracles in the Bible, even the very accuracy of the Scriptures. Millions of people are deceived by false religion. The world's full of it. Religion is not the answer, and it never has been. Religion can't change a person's heart. It only provides a false cure. One way of thinking about this was describing here, a form of godliness or something religious, at least outwardly, is like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. I guess people feel better about it, but it's not going to do anything but just further the problem. Look at verse 7. Here's another aspect of this deception. It says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." We're living in what's been called the information age. It is amazing, isn't it? What you can access with just a click of a finger, a smartphone, a computer, or what have you. But I think we're like the pilot of a certain jet plane who told his crew, "The good news is we're making good time. The bad news is the navigation equipment's been acting up. We have no idea where we are. We're lost." That describes our age. We're more interested in speed than direction. We have a lot of information, very little wisdom. And here's the danger. I'll say this to you as God's people, as church people. There's a danger to pastors too, with all this that you can access on computers and this. There's such a danger that we will be satisfied with information, but we don't digest what information and what truth we have. You can get all this at your fingertips, but it has to come in, it has to settle and permeate. And that's why the Bible calls us to meditation. Well, that's important. So let's not get caught up in just information. And it's only going to get worse and worse. We have more books, more schools, more opportunities for learning than ever before. But knowledge and information have not solved the problems. As one preacher said, I don't know if it was Dr. Rogers, it well could have been, but somebody said this, and I'll give credit if I knew where credit belonged, that having a lot of information and not having a right heart to go with it only makes people clever devils. That's the age we're living in. It's not a pretty picture. Well, let me close on this positive note and not just positive thinking, but you see references here to it, and it's a part of what we'll preach on later. We'll come back to this chapter, as you know, and we'll deal with this more. But not only do we have here God's description of the last days, but we have God's prescription for the last days. And what is God's prescription? It's right there in some of these verses we've just mentioned. It's the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, so do these also resist the truth. Then again in verse 8, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The faith. And while it says, and I do want to point this out in summary of everything else I've said in verse 13, it's not going to get better, folks. It's only going to get worse. It says in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's plain as day. It's not getting better. It's only getting worse. But as the days get darker, the brighter the word shines. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We feel like the psalmist. Here's a verse for today. In Psalm 11 in verse 3, ask the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Don't you feel like the foundations have been destroyed? Crumbling foundations. Things that have been shaken. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of the home, the sanctity of the Bible, the sanctity of the church. All of these shaken foundations. What can the righteous do? We can come back to the anchor. We can come back to the truth. We can come back and we can find a solid foundation in the Word of God. We still have the faith. When it mentions the faith here in verse 8, let me just point this out and we'll conclude. That's not talking about saving faith in Christ. The faith refers to the revealed truths of the Christian faith. The faith. The Word of God contains the faith. And we have that. And it's never going to change. It's never going to be upgraded like our computers. It's never going to need any addition, any improvement. It's not up for vote. A poll's not going to decide anything. It is settled forever in heaven. Amen? The truth. And we appreciate it and love it so. Paul's going to have some other things to say about the Scriptures, and we'll come back to that. But let's bow in prayer for tonight. Father, we thank You, and we love You, and we praise You. And thank You, Lord, that even in these dark days, these difficult and even dangerous days, these deceptive days, these days that are so uncertain, Lord, we don't have to worry, we don't have to fret, because we know we have the guiding light, we have the solid foundation. Thank You for Your Word that tells us not only about ourselves, about our need to be saved and how to be saved, but Lord, the foundation is that we learn about You through Your Word. It is a revelation of You to our hearts. And we know that what You have revealed, that You're a holy God and a righteous God and a true God, and that You're all-knowing and all-seeing, and You're ever-present. You're also unchanging. And so in a changing world, Lord, thank You that we never have a doubt about You. Thank You that Your Word tells us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And Lord, we rest in You tonight. Thank You. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who needs to put their faith and trust in Christ, we pray that they will do that before this service is over. Right now, while You're speaking to our hearts, Lord, would be the time. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would just draw and convince and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Lord, also just open the heart to Your grace, that anyone who needs forgiveness and salvation would say yes to Jesus Christ tonight, trusting Him as Lord and Savior now and forever. And we'll praise You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.